All right, let's, as we begin, before we jump in, let's go ahead and pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we praise you that in you are found all the riches of truth and of wisdom. Father, we praise you, God, for that and for revealing that to us. Now as we prepare to look in your word and to very inadequately and shallowly mine the depth of those riches of truth that are contained in you, we pray that you would be with us. Show us your goodness and your grace and your mercy and your, even just give us a hint of the great depth of this knowledge of you. And so we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So before we get into our next chapters today, let's do a review from last week. First of all, we've moved into a new section, and who are we studying, or what topic are we studying now? Yes, that's right, the Holy Spirit. So when I say, who is the Holy Spirit, what are some answers that we get? Ah, the Comforter, excellent. Good. What else? There we go, third person of the Trinity, very important. Who else?
Teacher,
good. And we're going to look at some of these ideas today. We talk about, yes?
I think it's the Nicene Creed called him the Lord, the Giver of Life.
Yes, we looked a lot about that last week, the Lord and Giver of Life. Can you explain a little bit what that means? Or does anyone else want to jump in about what that means of the Spirit as the Giver of Life? Does anyone remember what we talked about? Yeah, Jeff.
He gives us that illumination of the Spirit, of the Word of God, that He changes our heart, that's the life that He gives us, that new life, that new man.
Yeah, absolutely. The Spirit, giving new life to our dead hearts, and is continuing to recreate us. And we talk about the Spirit moving even with the Word as it's preached and as Christ is proclaimed. And so, yes, that's a great answer. Very wonderful. The Spirit being present, giving life with the proclamation of Christ's word. Yes, convicts our sins, absolutely. Absolutely. And as well is the, how do we refer to the Spirit? Is the Spirit some sort of
person?
Yes, a person, not some mystical force or idea out there. Or some energy, but it's person of, you're absolutely right, a person of the Trinity, a third person of the Trinity, not a third energy of the Trinity, but a person. All right, and we talked about some of the ideas of the Spirit speaking, don't grieve the Spirit, these actions that are really attributed to a person. All right, good. So today we're going to look a little bit more at some of the ideas of what the Spirit does, of the Spirit's work, and in this different way about the internal testimony of the Spirit and of the illumination by the Spirit. So both of them involve actually the Word of God. And so that's what we're going to be kind of looking at, the Spirit in relation to the Word of God today. And so maybe to jog your memory a little bit, we talked about the Scriptures being infallible and the Scriptures being inerrant. I know this was a while back. This was sometime in the fall. So maybe this is like a good review going back. What does it mean when we talk about the Scriptures being infallible and the Scriptures being inerrant? What do those mean?
It's without error.
Yeah. Yeah. Inerrant. Without error, infallible. I mean, if you think of a fallacy, and that is something that's not not true, then you know it's infallible. It's truth, and it's without error. So the scriptures are being are infallible. They're inerrant. It's the word of God, and we can trust the Bible. Then we can trust the scriptures because it is the word of God, because it is the testimony of God to us. And God's testimony to us does not fail. It is truth. And the scriptures themselves are, we could say, self-authenticating. Or the scriptures testify to itself that it is the word of God. Maybe briefly, what are some quick ways of how it does so? How does the scriptures, or how do they self-authenticate themselves to be the word of God? Because it's not us who are making it the word of God, but we are recognizing that it's the word of God.
It's God-breathed. It's something that God had created.
Yeah.
And interpreted by God and not by us.
Yes, absolutely. It is, in 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is God-breathed and inspired by God. And
they're the same,
interpreted
basically throughout the Bible.
Absolutely. I think that's a huge thing, too. It's not
the same as in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. And even though they're like 800 years apart, they're the same.
Absolutely. I mean, that's remarkable of the span of history. You know, think of even from Genesis to even Genesis to Jesus, that huge span amount of time, but yet the unity throughout all the scriptures, including even the unity that we see throughout the New Testament until the end. And, I mean, that unity itself is phenomenal when you see the one redemptive story of God all throughout. We could go on other ways here, but just because something is infallible doesn't mean that we automatically believe it to be so. Now, the scriptures manifest clearly, and there are reasonable evidences that they are from God. But evidences, though, don't necessarily persuade us until the Spirit actually seals that into our hearts. If you think there is a difference between proof and persuasion, isn't there? I mean, I could offer you proofs for any historical fact or for a position. I could do it all day. But no matter how firm those proofs are, doesn't mean that you're actually persuaded by them, are you? Yeah.
There's an old saying, a man convinced against his will is of the same opinion still.
I've never heard that. I like that, though. I was looking at this morning, and I just thought of this. I mean, great examples from the Gospels. You have, the Pharisees, and the, Jesus is doing all these great miracles right in front of their eyes, right? I mean, that's right there. I mean, if you need any more proof that Jesus is the Son of God, I don't know where you're going to find it. But these Pharisees, though, they're seeing them, and what do they say? He does these works by Beelzebub, I mean, which is an utter blasphemy. And even though they have the proof right in front of their eyes, right in front of them, they're still not persuaded by the darkness of their hearts. And so we have the scriptures here, and even though the scriptures are absolutely infallible and inerrant, the word of God, there's still this persuasion that we need. And the Spirit then provides this inner testimony then to persuade us of the word's truth then. And that's what we're talking about here when we talk about the internal testimony of the Spirit. The Spirit bearing witness to the testimony that it is actually the word of God in our hearts then. Not just, giving us that sort of persuasion then, not just, we have the proof, but then actually giving us this effective testimony then that this is the word of God. I think of in in our doctrinal standards, in the Westminster Confession, in chapter 1, paragraph 5, it says there, "Yet notwithstanding our full persuasion and assurance of the infallible truth and divine authority thereof is from the inward work of the Holy Spirit bearing witness by and with the Word of God in our hearts." There's a lot there, but it's, I think the key parts are is that full persuasion and assurance of the infallible truth and divine authority is from the inward work of the Holy Spirit bearing witness by and with the Word in our hearts. That's a very profound idea. It's a very profound thought. It's the Spirit, you know, actually really giving us with its inward work. You know, we talked about the work of the Spirit last week, and this is yet another one of giving us this inward work that and truly bearing this effective testimony in our hearts that this is the Word of God. And kind of what you were saying, Jeff, that even though we didn't hit on, you know, this idea of, you know, specifically of the internal testimony last week, ideas are there, certainly, of not just the Spirit giving us new life in our hearts, but also, you know, sealing this testimony of the Scriptures to us. That's a great thing. All right, so two things, though, that of what Sproul in our book says what this is not. Anyone who read, does anyone remember what are the two things that this is not? Anyone catch that when in the reading? It's on the second page, yeah.
One of them is not new revelation.
Okay, good. And that's what we were actually, I was going to get to in a little bit. And so we'll talk about that briefly. So good, it's not new revelation. We're going to look at that a lot with the idea of illumination then, of how the next chapter then, the Spirit not just, you know, seals this testimony of that it's the Word of God, but actually opens our eyes to it. So we'll get there briefly. Did anyone catch it in there? It's two things. One of them starts with an M.
Holy Spirit's not a license for believing that whatever we feel is the truth.
Ah, which that we call subjectivism. And the other one, anyone catch the other one?
Yes.
Mysticism. Okay. So we won't spend a lot of time on this here, but I think it's important to see that sometimes not just defining what something is, but you can actually get an even better picture of it by saying what it isn't. And so we say it's, first of all, we'll go here, mysticism. What is mysticism? It's a word that gets thrown around a lot, particularly these days. But mysticism, does anyone have any?
Like mystery.
Okay, yeah, there's
probably something having to do with mystery.
Yeah, there is a sense with that. Jeff, you had your...
I just can't explain it.
Oh, all right. That is a very mystical idea that we have right there.
There you go.
Yeah. Mysticism traditionally is this belief that that you can comprehend God in a special... When I say immediate way, I mean without the sense of a mediator. So in other words, I can know God directly just as I think upon Him, or I can know God as I look upon my own, myself and think inward. And if I look inward, then I will find God. That's what mysticism traditionally is. And so we're saying this is not mysticism. The Holy Spirit giving an internal testimony of the Holy or of the Scriptures is not mysticism because we're not looking inward. And it's not subjectivism either. And what is subjectivism? As opposed to objectivism.
It's something that's not not definite.
Yeah.
It's, it depends upon the person.
Yeah.
What may be true for you is not true for me necessarily.
Absolutely. It's the truth that I feel. And so this isn't subjectivism either. It's not that... I believe whatever I feel like or whatever it simply means to me is what is true. But there is an actual objective, real truth to what the Scriptures have. So, this is not an excuse for mysticism, because we're not looking inward, but we're actually looking at the word itself. And it's not subjectivism, because there is a definite meaning to what the scriptures mean. And it's the Holy Spirit and the testimony assuring us of these truths then. And there is, and I think to sum this up, there is a great, again, I'm not one for little pithy statements all the time, but there's this great one I thought in the book here, and it said, there's a crucial difference between the testimony of the Holy Spirit to our spirits and the human testimony of our spirits. In other words, there's a big difference between the Holy Spirit giving testimony to the Word of God to us and simply the testimony of what we want to believe. So there's a big difference there. And so these are kind of the secondary, or that fell in that second part. But it's the Spirit is actually giving us assurance of the testimony of the Scriptures. And this is important right now. I mean, this is important for many reasons. But I think even right now of a time, particularly where, you know, the Word of God and its truth is really facing a lot of attack. And there are times, you know, holding to the Scriptures is not a very popular idea. But we have to remember that this isn't our own truth, but this is God's truth that He has given to us. And the Spirit Himself continues to bear witness and assurance to the truth in our hearts, and which we all need to be reminded of in the face of its unpopularity right now. One thing I want to hit on as well is the Spirit also bears witness to God's promises, which are in the Scriptures, and actually bearing witness to the promise that we are heirs of God through faith. Because this provides assurance not just of the truth, but also of the content of the truth, of the content of, you know, of the gospel that we see here. Romans 8:16 is a passage to look at here. Romans 8:16. And someone read this. Let's see. Sarah, this, would you read this? All right, thank you. All right. Hey, why don't you go on? Why don't you read the next one, too?
And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs of Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together.
Yeah. What was that we've seen here? The Spirit, what is the Spirit doing here in this passage?
Bears witness with our spirit.
Yeah, the Spirit bears witness, you know, with our spirit that we are children of God. The Spirit bears witness to our own spirits of this truth. And so in those times then, when we need assurance, the Spirit's testimony through the Word, spoken to us, preached to us, reminds us and strengthens us of these promises then. Assurance and the testimony that it is the Word of God isn't just that it is the Word of God, but also that its content of what it has is actually true for us also. Again, these are very important ideas. Okay. Any thoughts, questions, comments? Yes, Pastor Eden.
On those categories of subjectivism and mysticism, one that maybe falls under the mysticism category or something similar is what the Mormons call the burning of the bosom.
Ah, yes.
They say, go read the Book of Mormon and pray that you would have the burning of the bosom, which almost makes you wonder if it's like indigestion or something. But
yeah.
But in a faulty way, they appeal to the Spirit's testimony in a sort of mystical way.
Yeah.
That's not the biblical viewpoint.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. You know, of mysticism, you know, there could be no end. And that's a great example of it. That's, you know, one of many contemporary examples of it. And when you really think about the mysticism idea, it's all around us. It's almost, for many people, it's almost a common default. And again, it's not looking at, it's not looking inwardly or looking in some other way to God, but we have to remember, how is it that we know God as through the revelation that he's given us through his scriptures. That's how we know him as our Redeemer. It's the only way we can do that. Okay.
Something that I had a conversation with a Mormon, and she kept saying to me, well, there's all these different interpretations of the Bible. Everybody has a different interpretation of it. That was her default.
Mm. Yeah. What would that fall, which of these would that fall into here?
Subjectivism.
Yeah, the subjectivism. Or assuming, you're right, everyone, you might have different people that have different interpretations, but that doesn't mean that all those interpretations are valid, though. And so there has to be an underlying truth with it. And, you can have a dozen different interpretations about something, but only one of those is correct. So, yeah. Yeah, even then, exactly. That's a very good point. Even then, you might not have even one that's correct. You bring up a very good point there, Ron. All right. Okay. Any other questions, comments, thoughts? Okay. Because we'll move into the illumination of the Spirit then as well. And this is kind of related in a way then, too, with a lot of what we've been talking about. The illumination of the Holy Spirit. From anyone, if you did your reading, what is the illumination of the Holy Spirit? Yes.
Referred to it like a flashlight.
Yeah, like a flashlight. I think everyone's been in a dark situation and been in need of a flashlight, and you turn on the flashlight, and everything, it illumines and it shines light upon everything, and you can see, and yeah. So, yes.
I was just thinking, apart from what he was saying, somewhat of the Shekinah glory of God.
Ooh, yeah, that's a very interesting idea there.
Because I had never thought of that before.
Yeah.
It struck me, a flashlight, inanimate object, but yeah, the illumination that comes from the Holy Spirit and God himself, and when he guided the Israelites through that way, he gave them light to go and see him. And,
yeah. I think there's certainly an idea that you could, this crossover idea that you can look at that especially the Spirit, renewing, changing things into glory, let me backtrack a little bit. The Spirit renewing things into like us even. Until, this day when we will actually be in the glory of God. And, at that point, it's kind of there we have the veil fully pulled away. And, we talked about the glory of Christ and seeing him as he is. And us being like him. That's an interesting idea here. When we talk about the illumination of the Spirit then, we're referring particularly to the Spirit shining in our hearts and then illumining, that's where we get the idea, our minds to the Scriptures. And if you're illumining our minds to the Scriptures, first of all, what does that imply?
You're reading the Scriptures.
Okay, yeah, first of all, we're reading the Scriptures, yes. And if something is illumined, what does that mean it was in the first place? Darkened. It was darkened. And just like as our hearts and our minds were darkened to the Scriptures, then the Spirit shines the light in and allows us to actually fully, or to see and to understand and comprehend. Real quick, we talked about inspiration as well. How does illumination differ from inspiration? Maybe I'll write these down. They sound similar. We have, illumination. And then we have inspiration. And they both have to do with the Spirit and with the Scriptures. But they are two different ideas. So, again, stretching back, what do we talk about the inspiration of the Scriptures, the inspiration of the Word of God?
the inspiration is the writing of the creation of it, where the illumination is our understanding of what has been written.
Yeah, there we go. That's a good way of putting it. We talk about the inspiration of the scriptures is the Spirit's work in inspiring certain men and leading them, or we see at the end of 2 Peter 1 about men moved by the Holy Spirit and writing the Word of God. But then we also have illumination then, which is the Spirit opening and shining a light into our darkened minds to actually understand the Word, which is an amazing thing. It's the Spirit doesn't just give us the Word of God and then leave us to our own, in our own darkened states to understand it, but then actually shines the light into our hearts so that we might understand it then. This is also here. Anyways, let me try to look where I'm going to go here. I'm looking at time and things to cut out. Okay, here we go. So let's do this here. Scripture can be understood. That doesn't mean that it's all equally easy to be understand, is it? There are difficult parts in the scriptures. We talk about. I'll put this on our board. The perspicuity of scripture, which is the idea that it's a doctrine that in all scripture is what is necessary for salvation can be understood, so that we can look at the scriptures and understand what is necessary for salvation. But that doesn't mean that every passage is equally easily able to be understood. There are difficult passages in the scriptures. I think we can all attest to that. There are some times where it's difficult, and even at 2 Peter 3, I'll just quickly read this. Even Peter has this idea. I won't read it, but if you go to 2 Peter 3, 15 through 16, oh, I'm actually here now. I'll go ahead and read it. All right. He says, therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless, and account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. He says, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand. Wow, good. I'm glad. But Peter even thinks that sometimes there's things that Paul writes that are difficult to understand. But that doesn't mean that it can't be understood, though. Just because something's difficult to understand doesn't mean that it can't be understood, which is very important. Why, though? Let me ask you the question. Why is it sometimes that the scriptures are difficult to be understood? Or on the flip side, too, why is it that we need the illumination of the Spirit in order to truly, really understand the scriptures? Yes, Emily.
Maybe some scriptures are, if you read over them fast, you might get a false idea of what the scriptures really mean to say. And unless you meditate on it and find the real meaning, then maybe you'll get like a false idea.
Yeah, yeah. And certainly we have plenty of examples of people who do that. There are plenty of people who devote their lives to studying the Word of God and to studying the Scriptures, but don't actually look at it as the Word of God and totally miss the entire meaning of it. There are plenty of people who know the in and outs of it, maybe even have it memorized, but don't actually have this real idea of the, and don't recognize the actual the unity and the redemptive history and the ideas of salvation from God that we see in the scriptures. And so, why also is it difficult for us to understand then?
Because
Our sins, our minds have been darkened by sin.
Yeah, absolutely. Our minds have been darkened by sin. For the unbeliever, it's a suppression of the truth and a willful suppression that we see in Romans 1 of the truth of God in here. But there's also the effects of sin, even for us who have who are believers. We still have the effects of sin sometimes that cloud our minds. And unfortunately, we don't all think the way the way we ought to think. But the Spirit provides the light necessary to clear away that fog and to make known the truth in them. The Spirit is necessary in order to come to a saving understanding of the Word. And again, we think about the same Spirit who inspired the Scriptures, also then is the same Spirit that illumines our minds to them, who shines the light into our dark hearts so that we might understand the Word. The Spirit sheds more light into hearing and to reading and understanding properly here. The Spirit enlightens our minds to what God has said to us then. Let's look at a couple passages with this. Let's see. How about 2 Corinthians 4, 6? Can I get a volunteer to read 2 Corinthians 4, 6? Jeff, I see you going there.
For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ.
Yeah. How do we see this idea in that passage? It's a great one. There we have the idea of shining, first of all, don't we? God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has also then shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The God shining the light of the truth so that in our hearts so that we might come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. We'll do one more. Ephesians 1, 17 through 18. Ephesians 1, 17 through 18. Someone else. Someone else like to read Ephesians 1, 17 through 18? Okay. All right. Thank you, Sarah Miller.
That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in His saints.
Yeah. How do we see this idea in this passage then? This idea of the illumination. Oh, what was that?
The word enlightened.
Yeah, enlightened, certainly, yeah. And so that, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, so that you can know what is the hope of His calling. What are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints? We should have kept reading. What is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe? So we have again this idea of enlightening our minds, enlightening our hearts to understand this truth. All right. And as we we'll wrap up with this idea then too, which was brought before, about illumination is not revelation. It doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit is giving new revelation about God here. Because what is the Spirit illuminating? I mean, obviously the Spirit is illumining our hearts, but what is the Spirit essentially giving testimony to? Yeah, the Word. Nothing new, but actually giving shedding the light upon the Word so that we may understand. Not adding anything new. There's no new information being added, but rather is really shining a more light so that we can get a more of a glimpse of the riches of the knowledge and the beauty that are found in Christ, in His Word. We can think of it as in the dark, like having that flashlight and having a statue there still in the dark and, getting shining a light on a part of it and then, widening the beam and getting a bigger piece of it. You're not adding anything to it. You're just getting a bigger, fuller picture of what the flashlight beam is shining on that statue or that piece of art. And so the Spirit then is helping us to see and to gain more insights and better insights too. Not just more, but better. Not just quantity, but quality into what is already written about God. And so if this is a work of the Spirit, how ought we to approach Bible reading and study, hearing the Word? How ought then we to approach this? Yeah, Sarah.
With prayer.
Absolutely, with prayer. If this is a work of the Spirit, whenever we pick up our Bibles to read, whenever we sit in our chairs here to hear the Word, whenever we think about our pastor preaching this week, and when he's in his study, we should be praying that the Spirit would be